Welcome to Life Community Church. We are a lively, growing church in the heart of Royal Leamington Spa. We trust that this message will encourage you and help you to live a life full of purpose as God intended.
We have to run. We're looking at a whole chapter, which is not really easy to deal with within 35 minutes. So you see the great work we have to do to make sure we're able to summarize the key points in this lesson. So we are facing chapter 4 today. If you look at chapter 4 marked the beginning of a departure from Paul's conversation in chapter 1 to chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he shifted into what differentiates us as people, as believers, as followers of Christ. So it is important we look at this very closely. You know, I was in a conversation at work a week ago, and I started hearing people were saying, "Oh, this accent, Birmingham accent, Excess accent, Liverpool accent." You know, it's what differentiates them. So if someone from Birmingham is speaking, you can say, "Oh, yeah, that's from Birmingham." If the other person from Excess is speaking, "Oh, yeah, I got it." What's that? That's what differentiates them, isn't it? So in Ephesians chapter 4, let's read from verse 1. Paul said, let's read together, everybody, one to go. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." You know, one of the things I remember very fondly of my mom is when I was young, my mom was a disciplinarian. So if you do something, he's really going to come after you. But there's one word she usually say, you know, when you misbehave as a boy and, you know, we do all this kind of stuff, we always spoil things, we play with what we shouldn't play with, and he said, "Whose child are you? My children don't behave this way." You know, so what she's actually telling me is, in this house, we don't do this. This is not part of us. We don't do this. So the first point that Paul communicated to us, or communicates to us as believers, is that doctrine drives duty. Doctrine drives duty. Why? From chapter 1, Paul began to show us whom we are. That's the doctrine. He began to show us that we are not just ordinary people. He's shown us whom we are in Christ. In fact, someone once said, if Paul hadn't come, if there was no Paul in the equation of the Bible, we would have known that Jesus came to die for us. He was buried and he resurrected. He shed his blood to forgive our sins. But we wouldn't have known what actually happened when he died, what went on in the grave, and what his resurrection meant for us. We wouldn't have understood that. But Paul came by the revelation of Jesus. He was able to show us a picture of whom we are in Christ. That's why in part of the doctrine that he concentrated on teaching in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you hear words like this, that we have been blessed with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What's that? That we are blessed. That's whom we are. You might be looking at yourself right now and say, you are blessed. Amen. Say to someone, you are blessed. Yes. You are blessed. We start hearing words like, in him we have redemption through his blood. In him also we are chosen. We are made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. In chapter 2, verse 6, you see words like, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In verse 13 of chapter 2, you see, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is whom we are. This is us. We are not ordinary people. We are seated together with Christ in the heavenly realm. It doesn't matter how you feel right now. And because of this reality of our being in this world, Paul says, there is a duty that follows that reality of our being. And in doing that, he said, as a prisoner of God, I'm urging you to walk in the calling that you have been called. The calling is that doctrine that we've just mentioned. The calling that we are blessed, the calling that we are choosing, the calling that we are seated together with Christ, the calling that we have been made free. These are the calling. He said, walk in light of this. You can't be free and walk like a bond man. You can't be blessed and walk like a cursed man. You can't talk like a cursed person. You can't talk like someone that is sitting in the lowest. No, you are seated in the heavenly realm. So your life should reflect your position. That's why if you go into the business world, it's very easy when you step into an organization to differentiate the CEO from the admin staff at the door. They speak differently. Why? Because of where they are seated. That same thing God is showing us this morning. Walk according to the calling that you have received. And the duty here is that we will walk that walk with complete humility. He said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The calling God has called us is a call to walking in love. And hear this. God never tells you to do what he has not made you to do. Whatever God hasn't empowered you for, he will never ask you to do it. So if he said, be completely humble and gentle. If he says, be patient and walk in love, bearing with one another. It means he has enabled you from the inside. Whether you know it or not, whether you are walking in it or not, it does not erase the reality of what God has made you to be. So it is your responsibility to light up what God has placed in your inside. That is why doctrine drives duty. Because there's something in your inside. The day you said, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior, your inner man was re-engineered to do things ordinary man cannot do. Doctrine drives duty. The second point Paul explained to us, I could capture from chapter 4, is that together we thrive. Together we thrive. Let's quickly read verse 3. Let's read together, everyone. One to go. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Together we thrive. We as we just saw in the last in verse 5, that there is one Lord, one God. God is a God of unity. His DNA is a DNA of unity. That's why you don't have just God. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's a Trinitarian God. He walks in unity. And because he walks in unity, and we have been made in the image and in the likeness of God, he has called us to walk in unity. Now, everything God asks you to do, He actually asked you to do it for your benefit. And we will see that very shortly. But let me say this. In physics, I remember that they said effort is a ratio of load and mechanical advantage. Now, the thing here is, once the load is high, it means the mechanical advantage is low because they work in proportionality. One up, one down is a ratio. Once mechanical advantage is high, effort reduces. Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is God is asking us to make every effort to keep the bond, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what God is saying here is He has given you the grace. He has given you the power, but you have to make the effort. And in making the effort, the more spiritual, the more filled you are with God, the less the load of thinking, how can I walk in unity? In other words, the more of God in you, the easier it is to walk in unity. So God has called us to walk in unity because He Himself is united. He said there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's God. We have been called into a life of unity. But that doesn't mean uniformity. That doesn't mean conformity. That means something different. And you could begin to see where Paul is taking us to. And in verse 7, as we are going to quickly read now, verse 7, let's read verse 7 together. One to go. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly region? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to feed the whole universe. Let's continue, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, what God is saying here is, when he calls us, he gives us different gifts. He gave us different grace. But, with the differences of grace, anointing, and gifting, he expects us to use them together to building a body that is matured in Christ. So whatever you do in the house of God doesn't make you less than another person. It's unlike in the world. In the world, men are regimented by their ranks. But in faith, we are all equal before God. We are all equal before God, no matter the office you have. So what Paul was saying here is, you don't need to be envious of the person that is singing because you are a sanctuary keeper. You don't have to be envious of the person that is preaching because you are in welcome team. Because each of these are working together to bring in the entire church to the fullness of Christ. But here he specified the ministry gift. And I know why. Because Paul wasn't looking at the entire gift. He was looking at the ministry gift in this place. Meaning that a prophet is given for your maturity. A teacher is given for your maturity. An apostle is given for your maturity. Do not make the mistake of preferring one over the other. Because you will do that at your spiritual detriment. Oh, we are a teaching church. Oh, that's a prophet. No. In fact, let me quickly give this word or this suggestion to you. It might be very helpful. I know it will be very helpful. I know it will be very helpful. If your church, as we are, as I know we are a teaching church and the spirit of prophecy is also very expressive here. Do not starve yourself of other ministry gifts. Do everything possible to ensure you are blessed with every ministry gift from an evangelist. Thank God we always attend our Billy Graham program. Amen. That's one. From apostle, look for someone who is blessed with apostolic ministry. Listen to their tapes. You will be blessed. Because in biology, there is a phenomenon that they call etiolation. Etiolation is when a tree receives light from one direction. You know, in a big forest, there is no even distribution of sun. Longer trees or bigger trees will shade the forest. So those smaller ones, they only have access to sun from one side. And what you notice is that tree can't grow up. It grows like this. It bends towards the direction where it receives light. That's how many Christians are. And guess what? When there is storm or wind, they are the first to break. Because their life is etiolated. They are bent like this. So expose yourself. Expose yourself. Whatever you feel you are lacking in the body of Christ, expose yourself. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be committed to a particular ministry because you are blessed where you are planted. Because Bible said they that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the court of our God. But then explore. Read books. Listen to tapes. Yesterday I was in London just for a word conference. Just sat in a meeting, hear God's word, and came back home. Expose yourself. The reason for all this, Bible said, he said, we equip us for the work of the for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the. And let me jump down because there's no time. Go to verse 14. Let's all read together. Verse 14. One to go. Then we will no longer be infant. Let's stop. You see, you can be in church all your life and remain infant. Your spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how long you've been in church. Bible says in the book of Hebrews that meats are given to those who have, by reason of use, have exercised their senses to godliness. Is by knowing and using. So if you are not using the word you are hearing, you can remain an infant. And let's read. Now we know what happened to infant. Verse 14, second side of it says, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. If you cannot stand for what God, you know, honestly speaking, Christianity can be very fun, and you can also see funny things in the church. If you cannot stand for what the truth is, it means something it's not because you have not been saved, it's just because you are an infant. If you, there are some things I don't want to say, but let's call it, your growth in Christ, your maturity is measured by your ability to apply God's word to your life in every circumstance in your life. And it doesn't stop anywhere. It's a continuum. You keep growing, okay? Let's say, for example, they just sack you from your job. And you know that's where you get the money to pay your house rent, your mortgage, and take care of your children. How you respond shows whether you know God or not. If you see your work as your source, you will crash and will cry, you will be depressed, you won't come to church, you know. But if you see your work as a resource and God is your source, you can turn to God and say, Lord, I thank you that this opening has ended and I trust you for the next level. It's as a result of what you don't make it up. It's just you. It's very, very simple. It just comes out of you. It jumps out of you. So, Paul is saying that when we work together in unity and expose ourselves to the different ministries, different graces that God has given to us, of that of a teacher, of a pastor, of an apostle, of an evangelist, and of a prophet, and all that, that we will be built up, we will become matured, we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and we will not allow people to be able to deceive us. Then, verse 15, one to go, everyone. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, we are all made to do different parts of the work for us all to grow together. So when you take your part, if you are not expressing the grace God has given to you, you are stopping the body from growing properly. That's what you're doing. But guess what? God is more intelligent than that. He will raise someone to do the job. Because he wouldn't want, of course, yeah, that's how God does. He, all of you, everyone here, seated here, we are all gifted. We are all, God has given us grace. If you don't do what he asks you to do, he will move to another person and grace that person up to do the work. And the person will stand and start doing the work. That's why sometimes you see in churches, there are people you feel, they are, oh, he's so gifted, but he's not doing anything. You will hear someone that will do something, not because they are so gifted, but they are doing it faithfully. It's because God is raising that person to fill the gap of the person who is not expressing his gifts. Because God wants us all to grow in him. Together, we thrive. The third point, this is, here we will climb, we will come down a little bit and talk to ourselves. I tagged it, choose, don't excuse. Choose, don't excuse. Here we saw Paul talking to us, things we should do and things we should not do. And I wanted to spend time talking about this. Because this is not about, oh, God, do it for me. God can't do it for you. God won't do it for you. Not that he can't do it. He has created you like himself to be able to do things. Okay? He has given you the grace to be able to do this. But he won't do it for you. He wants you to do it by yourself. Verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. That's a very strong word, isn't it? You know, we live in an environment where you don't tell people what to do. You can't tell anybody what to do. I suggest you do something like this. Even though you know that if that's the only lifeline that he has, you see, I suggest you do it. But Paul didn't say it. I said, I tell you this, and I insist on it, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, Paul's talking about our physical life, how we live it. Right. He said, we must not live like the Gentiles do. We must not, he was talking, I mean, those were the words of their days because they eat from Jews and the rest. But in our day, it's like, don't live like people who are not saved. Don't do like those who are not saved. Now, I'm not saying that you will, that you will be committing adultery and, you know, and all that. Those are awful to hear, right? Let's not talk about that. But let's come back to the minutest thing. Let's come back to the minutest thing, how we apply God's word to the simple things of our life, our day-to-day life. What makes the difference? The way you handle your job, for example, let's talk about that. Do you do it like God, like someone that have the light of God in him that can deliver the best at every moment? I'm not trying to put pressure on you to always try to be the best, but are you giving your best? Are you giving the best of your time, the best of your capacity? Is that what you are giving? Or you are giving from maybe the leftover? That shows that we are different. Paul says, you must not do like the Gentiles do, like the unbelievers, the unsaved, because they are darkened in their understanding and are separated from the life of God. You can see the bottom line. It's all about the life of God. It's all about the life of God. If you walk daily, always knowing that you've got the life of God in your inside, it affects the way you respond to things and the way you act. And that is exactly where the thing is. You are able to say, I'm this, I'm not going to do that. Because the life of God is in you. So he said, those that are unsaved can afford to do all kind of stuff because that's their world. But because we have the life of God, we must not live that way. Verse 19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. Now, the question again is, do you live by the Spirit or you live by your feeling? Because that's a marked difference between those of us that are saved and those that are not saved. Do you live by the Spirit or by your sensuality? That's where sensuality, not in the evil part of it, but do you live by what you feel? There are some of us, our life is always a reaction to our feeling. If your life is always a reaction to your feeling, I guarantee you, you are likely going to have mental health challenges than every other person. Now, this might sound a little bit braggadocious. I strongly believe that Christians shouldn't suffer mental health. And I will tell you why. Because Bible says, Pastor Leon talked about it last week, that do not be drunk with wine, wherein is its excess, but being filled with the Holy Spirit and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you have ever engaged in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as your way of life, it is hard for what is happening in your outside to get inside you. And what causes mental health is as a result of things going on in your world. Because we are all living in the same world. I'm telling you, I've been in a situation where I was at the lowest part of my life I've ever seen. And there was no way out. The only thing I had was Jesus. Every day I woke up listening to God's word, praying. I used to pray 2 hours every morning before I leave my house. With all of the happenings on the outside. In fact, people were the ones asking, are you not still on that? Are those things not still happening? I just told them, yes, they are, but we thank God. That's the reality, but that's why Bible said we need to, by this gift, we grow into maturity. You may not be there now, but I'm telling you that it is a life that is possible. So don't pick offense if you are not there. If you suffer mental health, I'm sorry about it. But you need to grow your life in a way that your life is not filled with the, or it's not, you don't react to the things that happen on your outside like people who doesn't have God's life in their inside. Is that an amen? Good. I know that's a very hard one. That's why I apologize ahead of time. Okay, let's move on. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul says, I am insisting on this. You've got to put on your former way of things, the way you do things before. Maybe there are some of us who were born in church, but over time, you've seen yourself, you've copied things from, you saw from your classmate when you were growing up, you copied some when you were in uni, you copied some when you were working. You know, we just copy. Paul says, you need to get rid of those things and look at your life in the light of God's word. He said, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. You have to keep renewing yourself and to put on the new self, created to be like what? Like who? Like God in true righteousness and holiness. So in your reflection, maybe you are the one that do reflection every day. In your reflection, I wanted to ask, everything I've done today, which part of it looks like God and which part of it doesn't? That's the way to grow. The part that doesn't look like God forms a prayer point. Lord, as I move on tomorrow, help me to change from here and move to being more like you. Verse 25. I have a few minutes. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Can you imagine your leg lying to your hand? That's what Paul is saying. That if I tell Dave a lie, I'm lying to myself. And I'm deceiving myself because I'm lying to him. I mean, it's funny, but that's the way God made us. Because we are one body in Christ. We are united. We all have the life of God in us. We must, Paul says, must speak truth with our neighbor. And verse 26, he said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, Paul moved from what? Because you being like Christ is something you make up your mind to do, right? You being angry is your emotion. And do you know that your emotions drive your behavior? Your emotions drive your behavior. That's why he said, be angry, but do not sin. It means that you are in charge of controlling how you behave when you are angry. You can either choose to sin because you are angry or control yourself not to sin. So he said, you can be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. In other words, do not be angry to an extent that you make decisions in that anger that will hurt someone or cause you to regret. He didn't say you shouldn't be angry. Anger is part of our making. In fact, it's there to correct things, to help us correct things that are wrong. But in it, Bible says that we should, by all means, make sure that we do not sin. That's what it means. Do not let the sun go down before you end your anger. In other words, do not let the anger lead you to a point of taking decisions or doing things that bring someone down or that hurts you. And verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. We all know, as children of God, as I stated, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So devil is under our feet. We all know devil is powerless. If you don't know, I'm telling you now. Devil have no right over you. Devil have no power over you. You are seated in Christ. You are more powerful than the devil because the whole making of God is in your inside. But this is it. You can choose to rent a room in your life to devil free of charge. And that is where the problem really is. Please listen to me. He said, do not. He didn't say, oh, can circumstances make the devil come into your life? He didn't say, oh, can your neighbors behave in a way that would let the devil into your life? Or can your boss take a decision that will make the devil come into your life? No. Do not give the devil a chance in your life. There are many things we do that gives the devil a chance in our life. Let me say, for example, assuming you know, if you read the Bible, you can argue that smoking is a sin. or being alcoholic is a sin. I mean, you can't really say, oh, Bible says we must not drink, so you can drink, whatever. But do you know that from medical point of view, when you are smoking, you are giving the devil a foothold because you are pumping things into your lungs that will expose you to severe sicknesses, right? And now once you do that, once you open that door, the devil can jump in and multiply the effects. That's you giving the devil a foothold in your life. For example, if you are the kind of person, you don't want to be poor, but when you earn your salary, you do not have a plan for it. You just spend. No, I mean, you just spend. Just buy food, buy this, buy that, and 2 weeks down the line, you're like, ah, how much is left in my account? It's £5. Ah, I still have 2 weeks ahead. Because you have no plan. If you keep living like that, the devil will even help you to make you wait. I mean, after spending the money, you will look back, you won't see anything you spend the money on. I'm a scientist. I've never been taught anything accounting. My first month in Europe, 2 months after earning my scholarship money, and each month I found out that I've got nothing left. I was like, this is not how to do it. This is not what I want. I started doing budgeting by force, untaught. I mean, very crude way, but I did it. So what we are saying is, do not give the devil a foothold in your life. Whatever you do not want, make every effort to make sure that you do things that will not allow the devil any inroad into your life. That's what the Bible is saying in a more practical form. Do anything. If you want to have financial freedom, take care of your budgeting. If you don't want sickness, I mean, when it comes to ear health, there are three dimensions. There is you, if you want to stay healthy. There is you doing regular exercise. There is you eating right. And there is you visiting the hospital for a regular checkup. If you miss this, any of this tripod, you are opening the door. You are opening the door. See, the devil he doesn't have power. Bible says he has scheme. And the scheme that he uses is if he sees any opening, he jumps in. Do not give the devil a foothold. I just thought I would spend some time talking about this because most times the things we pray for are things we should have true wisdom, manage, and never had the opportunity of coming in contact with it. Do not give the devil a foothold in your life. And to begin to wrap it up, the last few verses, he said, anyone who has been stealing must stop stealing, but must work doing something useful with his hand, that they may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, this is another way we can open the door for the devil, the way we talk, the way we talk. We are very kind people in this country, but we talk in such a way that open the door for the devil. Now, let me tell you, I'm afraid, Catherine, this might happen. I'm afraid, and once you start confessing words like that, you are opening the door for the devil into your life. They are harmless. They look, just normal word, normal expression. But you are opening the door. He said, let your conversation, be that will build someone up. Let the words coming out of your mouth bring hope. Let the words coming out of your mouth bring blessing. Let the word coming out of your mouth bring courage to someone. And if you don't have what to say, keep your mouth. It's better. Let me tell you. If I'm angry, here's my wife. I don't talk to her. Do you know why? It's a strategy. Because I don't want to say something and later I say, you said it. And No. I just keep quiet. I'll just do my own thing, living my own life. When everything is gone, then we talk. Because I feel it's better to keep quiet and say, oh, you're not talking to me. Yes, I'm not talking to you. Than to say something and you said it. So he said, let your conversation, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful. Only what is helpful. And I'll jump to verse 32, where I'm going to wrap up as my time is up. He said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This way I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to quickly close so I don't get tempted. Now, the word kindness and the first three words we read in verse 2, be humble, be gentle, be patient. Do you know that these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Which means that if the Holy Spirit is in you, you will naturally be kind. Because the fruit you bear is kindness. So he said, be kind one to another. He didn't say be nice. There is a difference between kindness and nice and niceness. Niceness is what makes you see someone doing something wrong that you know indeed it will hurt the person, and you just walk past. That's niceness. Oh, I don't want to hurt my child. I don't want my child to feel bad. And you only say nice thing to the child. So we want your child to be happy. That's niceness. That's not kindness. One day, there are a lot of funny things going on at home. I said, if you do that thing, I will not give you this because that's wrong. You don't do that. We don't die in that. He said, but that's, you are not being kind to me when you do that. I said, okay. I sat him down and I taught him what kindness means from correction. That if you are doing something that I know is going to hurt you, it's my responsibility to make sure you don't do it. Not that I'm not just telling you, I will tell you and I will make sure you don't do it. That is me being kind to you. So kindness is action, love in action. He said, be kind and compassionate to one another. Beloved, we really need to show kindness everywhere we go. We need to be active in loving people, in loving one another as a body of Christ. We need to be kind. In fact, something just came to my mind and I decided to do a research about kindness. And I found out from Harvard Medical School, a group of research they've done, they curated quite a number of papers that buttressed that point, that kindness makes you live long. Being kind makes you live long. You can search it on Google. Kindness, just search relationship between kindness and longevity. Kindness, the art of giving to people from the depth of your heart, or showing love, kindness to people, it makes your life, it makes you live long. First, you'll be happy. You'll be happy. Do you know any day you invite someone into your house for a meal, how happy you are that day? No, let's be sincere. Any day you invite someone to your house and the person comes, you eat, you always talk and have fun and everybody go and you feel very happy that day. That's why I love having people over in my house. Please, if you haven't, let's make a date. No, it's because by the time you do it, the joy of God just flows in your heart. When you show kindness, even in the community, serving, volunteering, it just makes life bubble in your inside. So that's why Paul says, be kind one to another. Be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you. As I end, I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to do this, and I put a confession that, can you please show that confession, that helpful confession? The last slide, yeah. I felt this would be helpful. Because what you say determines who you become. That one is scriptural and scientific. I don't have the time to prove that now. But in science, in neuroscience, we have found out that if you keep saying something over and over again, a neural cell of that particular confession begin to develop. It develops and develops. Once it matures, you just become that thing. It is difficult for anyone to talk you out of it. So here are a few confessions. I feel they will help us in our day-to-day life. That I'm blessed with every spiritual blessings in Christ. I'm chosen by God and I've been redeemed. I'm made alive in Christ Jesus. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore, sin has no power over me. I'm completely humble and gentle towards people. I'm patient with people and I have a forgiving heart. I'm kind and compassionate. My words bring hope, comfort, and courage to people. I live by every word that comes from God. Amen. So you can take a photograph of it and keep saying these words to yourself on a regular basis, and they will form a neural pathway in your life. And before you know what's happening, it matures and becomes part of you, and you become it in the end. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you, oh God, cause your word to, oh God, build us up. We ask that we will live here today, God, living the reality of your word by your grace and by your power. We ask that no power be able to steal this word from our heart. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.